Well, why don't you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So previously here in the book of 1 Californians, Paul has addressed a lot of the problems in the church from divisions, personality issues and problems, sexual immorality, family issues, marriage issues, Christians suing each other in secular court, public worship problems in their services, gifts problems that were out of order. He's going to talk about that later. Destructive communion services, actually. Fellowship issues, self-focused motives, envy, pride, divisions, and carnality. So just like any church, those issues that crop up, but probably even more so, I do call it First Californians because it seems to line up with some of the issues that we have here in our state, in our country. You go to different places in the world and see how the church operates, and they don't have the luxury to divide, right? If I can say it that way sarcastically, because there's not as many of them. And they run into another believer, and it's precious. And we here in the United States have gotten careless with other believers because we've gotten comfortable. Anyway, he's covered a lot of this. And last week in chapter 8, we talked about the character of agape, and I gave you a challenge to take the love test. Remember that? Take the love test. Put your name into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't parade itself, doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love never fails. How do you measure up with your name? I called it the love test. Then you put Jesus' name in and it lines up perfectly. And so the idea is that we would emulate Christ, that we would imitate Christ. And one of the things I shared with you last week is if there's issues you've got with life and it's stumbling you, stop stumbling yourself. It's not worth it. Start humbling yourself, putting others above yourself. And that's kind of where we left off. So I want to read in chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And I think the scripture will be up on the screens to help you follow along. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Note that. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That I may preach the gospel I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as those under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, yet not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Father, I come to you and ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, I believe that as Paul just shares the thoughts on his heart about his ministry and his life and the way he lives, Lord, that we glean those principles that you have for us today. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do here in this section of Scripture, now there's a little bit left in chapter 9 that we're going to get to next week, but later on, chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And I think we see some principles for living here in chapter 9. We're going to include what we learned last week in chapter 8 as one of the principles. And then we're going to see 7 all together, including this chapter. And the 7th one, we'll look at 6 of them today. And the 7th one we'll set aside by itself for next week about running the race. But here back in the beginning of the chapter, Paul's apostleship is being challenged in the church at Corinth. For some reason, especially Corinth, they challenged whether or not he had the rights of an apostle, even though he was the one that founded the church there in Corinth. So as an apostle, he has to establish that position for the church to see. I'm the one that God has called to establish the churches and amongst the other apostles. So in 2 Corinthians, the next letter over, right, chapter 11, he begins to talk about this. I don't want to boast. This isn't about me, but you're forcing me to boast. And the question is why? Well, he gets into his suffering that he suffered for Christ and the things that God did in his life and the visions that he saw and all of that. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn over. Don't you turn there because I don't want to distract us too much. But I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to the other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." So Paul did not use the privileges that he had as an apostle because he didn't want to stumble anyone. He didn't want to be a hindrance to the work that God was doing through him, although he makes it very clear in these verses that he was called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's qualified and he has the evidence of an apostle. Now, Paul didn't consider himself one of the 12. I know there's an argument about that. You remember when Judas fell away, when he turned in Jesus and kissed him as the sign of who he was and then went out and hung himself because he realized he had betrayed innocent blood. Jesus even said, "One of you is going to betray me." So the 12 apostles were called by God, including Judas. Judas fell away. So in Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up amongst the 11 of them and says, "Hey, we need to choose another one so that there's 12 of us. We need to choose our 12th apostle. And it needs to be someone who was with us from the beginning, saw the life of Christ, saw the cross, witnessed that, and has seen the risen Lord." And so they had two names, and they chose one of those names, and he became the 12th apostle. And then there are people that say, well, later God set up Paul to be the 12th apostle. They were jumping the gun. Paul's clearly the anointed one for apostleship that they should have recognized. But Paul didn't consider himself the 12th. In 1 Corinthians 15, when we get there, he says, as he runs through how Jesus appeared after he was risen from the dead, he says he appeared to Peter, to Mary, to these people, and then to the 12. And you think, well, wait, Chris, why? What do you mean? What's the big deal? Well, Judas wasn't part of the 12 anymore. He would have appeared to the 11. But he appeared to the 12th because that was the requirement that Matthias, who they chose, had seen the risen Lord. And then he goes on there in chapter 15 to say, and then I, as an apostle born out of season, saw the risen Lord. You see, Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus. So when he says here in verse 1, have I not seen the Lord Jesus? He has. Jesus appeared to him in Acts chapter 9 and other times to discuss doctrine with him, to teach him the word of God, opened his eyes, called him as an apostle. And he's free, free in his calling, free not to work, free to have a domestic life, to take on a wife like the other apostles, and to be supported by the church. But Paul continues to live a single life and continues to work for a living. And even that, we see throughout the scriptures, is used by some to attack him. Well, the reason he works full-time and isn't married is because he knows he's not a legitimate apostle. The reason he doesn't ask for church to support him is because he knows he's not legitimate. So he couldn't win for losing, couldn't lose for winning. I mean, it was just everything he did, there was someone that wanted to attack Paul in his calling, but he was free. I'll tell you this, believer, listen. Live free in the grace of God. Make a choice to live in the land of God's grace. Enjoy him and the liberty that you have in Christ by being born again in him. And guess what? There will always be a Christian that will want to persecute you because they think you don't have the right to be called by God, to be free, to live in his grace. There was a gal that came to our church long ago, and she said, Chris, you know, it's interesting. We're called to crucify ourselves, you know, to take up our cross, to be crucified. And you can get one nail. You can get one nail. You can even get your feet. But you need help for that third nail. And she said, but don't worry. There's always someone in the church that'll help you with that third nail. You want to die to yourself? Give me a hammer. I'll teach you how to die to yourself. You know. So he's clearly an apostle. He started the church there. He even says this, if there's others that aren't, I doubtlessly am an apostle to you because I started the fellowship here. He was the one that stayed with them for a year and a half and ministered to them. As a matter of fact, he in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how you're these people that were questioning him, they wanted a letter of reference. We want a letter of reference that says that you're a qualified. And he said, you're my letter of reference. This church is in my heart like a letter of reference, written on my heart like a living epistle. And so Paul gives this defense now of his apostleship and his ministry, mentioning that he and Barnabas are doing this work. And apparently people think that they're the only ones that can't get married and be supported and all of this. He has the same rights as the others. I'd like to point out something, though. In verse 9, he quotes this passage from the Old Testament about not to muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So picture this oxen that's yours. You own that oxen, and it's stepping on the grain to get the wheat out of the grain. And every once in a while, it looks down and sees the grain and grabs a mouthful. They say, don't put a muzzle. The law of God says, don't put a muzzle on his mouth. Now I love God's perspective because Paul makes it clear, is God concerned with oxen? What does he say? It's not about the oxen. It's about people. People honoring and being generous towards other people. But the law of kindness towards animals, we see it in the Old Testament, is beautiful because if you can't be kind to an animal, then you can't be kind to people. It's a great learning ground, you know? That's why we get so mad when, you know, you're downtown and you see somebody kick a dog. You know, I love Clint Eastwood, his movies, right? if you remember, next time you're watching a Clint Eastwood movie, remember this: if somebody hurts a dog, they die in the movie. And I remember I was watching one night, somebody had told me that, and I went, oh, he kicked that dog. I think he shot that. Oh, he's a dead man. And sure enough, later in the plot, he dies a gruesome death. I just think Clint did that. You don't like dogs? Watch this. But so I think what God did is he said, I'm going to train you, man, to be kind. So be kind to your animals. But Paul says, but it wasn't about the animals. It was about people. Those that serve the Lord should be able to partake of a support so that they aren't distracted. And you know what? I'll just say this. It's not in my notes. I wasn't going to bring this up, but I am so blessed as your pastor that I'm supported in the ministry. I get to sit around and drink coffee with you all day and get paid for it. I only work an hour and a half on Sundays, hour and a half on Wednesdays. It's incredible. But I'll tell you, I thought about it. You know, people have said, well, Chris, what if the church couldn't pay you? Well, then I would just keep doing what I'm doing with as much time as I would have towards it, right? But praise God that the order there is for the church to support those that are in the ministry. I'm very thankful for that. Absolutely feel like a turtle on a fence post. You've heard that before? If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there himself. Somebody put him there. So Paul's reasons for laying aside his privileges to keep himself from distraction, we're going to see. He's single, and he told us in chapter 7, when you marry someone, you're concerned with the care towards your spouse. So he encourages people to stay single. Interesting, if you're single, it's true. It keeps you from that care of needing to take care of a spouse. He lays aside his privileges as an apostle to keep others from being able to question his motives. The fact that he worked as hard as he did was so that there'd be no evidence to accuse him of fleshly motives or greed, not abusing his rights to the provision in the church. And then we're going to see here in chapter 9, verse 18, he wanted to get a greater reward in heaven. That's one of his principles of living. So what we see is about 7 principles of living. And I'm going to list them out for you real quick. Chapter 8, we saw one of Paul's principles for living the Christian life is people are more important than liberties, right? You have the freedom to do something, but if it's going to stumble those around you, choose not to do it for their sakes. Be led by love. People are more important than liberties. Secondly, the second principle for living, don't shy away from your calling and the work that God has for you. It's really important that we remember that. We don't want to be so focused on what others think about us that we think, well, I can't do that because they might think I'm trying to be super spiritual. You know what, church? I give you the right to appear super spiritual. We want to be heavenly minded. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. Don't back off of your calling because you don't want to be offensive. Let God offend someone if he must, but let's choose not to be offensive in and of ourselves. But as we serve Christ, as we are free in his grace and are used by him, there will be people that are offended. Makes me think of Nehemiah. Remember when he was building the wall? Called by God to build the wall, went to Jerusalem, saw it, wept over the city, gathered everyone together and said, guys, we're going to build the wall. And the enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, these nations around the old nation of Israel that didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt, didn't want to see the wall rebuilt because they hated the Jewish people, they began to say to Nehemiah, you know what, you're in big trouble. We're going to tell the king what you're doing unless you come meet with us. We need to meet with you and talk to you about what your intentions are here. And you know what Nehemiah did? Ignored them because he was busy doing what God called him to do. Now, telling you how long things take to build and to finish, it can be frustrating for me. For Nehemiah, 52 days they built that entire wall around the city to where everyone at the end of 52 days, even the enemies of God, said this, that was a work of the Lord. Because Nehemiah was not willing to be distracted by the concerns of others. So the first principle, people are more important than our liberties. Secondly, don't shy away from your calling. The third principle, live an undistracted life. Like we were talking about, he remains single. Fourth, live above reproach. So the third one, live an undistracted life. Number four, live above reproach. In Acts chapter 20, talking to the church in Ephesus, he says, I coveted no one's gold or silver. Just like Jesus told us, it's better to give than to receive. That's what he told the church there in Ephesus. So to live above reproach. The fifth principle, look to the heavenly reward. So verse 17 and 18, if I do this willingly, meaning preach the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. By the way, that's what Paul's saying is happening. He didn't come up with this idea to become a preacher or an apostle. God called him to it. Paul was in rebellion against God in the name of God, and Jesus stopped him and said, I have work for you to do. Paul surrendered his life to Christ and began to run in the calling as an apostle, not because it was something he wanted to do, but it was because God said, I want to use you. So he says, I don't even get a reward for the things that I'm doing because I didn't do it. God did it in me. So Paul says this. So here's what I do. I add something because I have the right to be covered, to have a family and have my needs supplied by the church. But I refuse that so that I'll get a better resurrection maybe. That's his motivation. I want the heavenly reward. It's a great principle to live by. Look to the heavenly reward. Absolutely. Whatever we can do in this life to invest in the kingdom of heaven, it is worth it. The world will laugh at you because they don't see, but we see. We see his promises. We see spiritually. So the sixth principle is to be a wise witness of Jesus, and that's verses 19 through 23, as he's saying in verse 19, I am free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He wants to be a wise witness of Jesus. It's this others-centered choice. He's not under the authority of man. He doesn't have to do what man says. He's under the authority of God, but he chooses to make himself a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and therefore makes the choice to be a servant to everyone. When Paul would meet someone, his first thought was, do they know Jesus, and how can I help them to have a relationship with God? Now, I've talked to some of you, and that's the way you look at people when you meet them. Do they know Jesus? If the answer is no, then that's what our relationship is all about. If they know Jesus, then okay, now where do we go from here? But that first question is answered. And I know some of you. I encourage all of us should be living that way and considering that. Be a wise witness of Jesus. Consider yourself a servant to all. Paul's life was a life poured out to the service of God. So that's the truth about Paul. By the way, he didn't want to just appear as a servant. Well, I'm going to make them think that I'm humble, so I'm going to do that for them, and then they'll know that that's one of the qualities of God. No, it wasn't to appear as a servant. Paul chose to be a servant to everyone. That's why he's quick to say, I'll give up my rights for you. I don't want to stumble you. I don't want to hurt you. So that's the truth about Paul. Let me ask you, what's the truth about you? Who are you living for? What are you living for? Is it about personal success? Is it about personal peace of mind and safety and security and all of that? It can be, can it? Anyone else? I struggle sometimes with, Lord, am I living for you or me? It's a good question to ask yourself. What's the truth about you? So Paul lived to attract people to the gospel. And so he says, to the Jews, I lived as a Jew, to those under law, as under law. Remember, we're not under the law. So what does Paul mean by that? When he says, I lived as a Jew, I lived as under the law, Paul doesn't want any other issue to cloud his purpose and his message. And I challenge you, believer, consider this. Are there other things that are clouding the message of Jesus in your life towards others? Now, this last year has been a tough one for that, politically. And my prayer is that the church would not divide over any issue. May we divide together to Christ and be distinct for him. And like Paul, not be concerned with the division that's going to cause. Not to be concerned with the fact that we stand out as believers, but to make sure we don't get off base onto some other issue. And the next thing you know, the church divides, or the world says those are the people with, and then they don't name the gospel. They name some political issue or moral issue. You know what? It's about the gospel for us. And we want to be united over that. By the way, there will be those that work overtime, driven to obscure the message of salvation of Christ in your life. They will defame you. They will redefine your message so that they can attack it. Don't take it personally. It's really not about you. We think, well, I don't want my witness. You know what? Be a witness for Jesus. Be bold for him. Live by grace. Live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? People will be offended by that. Just that alone. But don't take it personally. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about the message and the things that you stand for that are attacked. We had a men's retreat. Seems like forever, but it was actually 2 years ago. Last year, we didn't have one because of COVID. Unless we did. Was it a year ago that we went? Remember those of you that went with Sean McDowell, right, was our speaker. Josh McDowell wrote the book, The Evidence Demands a Verdict, and his son has now stepped into that with him. They have a revised edition and everything. He headed up our men's retreat last year, and it was just amazing. It was a really neat time. But he got up, and I kid you not, this really happened. He got up and he said, hey, you guys, here's the deal. I don't know, how many people were there? 400 guys, something like that? He got up and he said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to act. I'm going to be an actor for a little while. I'm going to pretend like I'm an atheist. I'm going to share some atheistic thoughts and ideas. And then I'm going to take some questions, but it's all going to be an act. Because I'm your speaker this weekend. I'm not an atheist, but I'm going to pretend to be an atheist. And I'm going to share those. And then you can ask me questions just like you're talking to a real atheist. And I'll answer just like a real atheist. And he went on and on and on. And he said, and by the way, I've done this before where I start acting out and people get mad because they think I'm an atheist. I'm not an atheist. I'm just going to pretend to be one. So I'm going to turn around. And when I turn around again, I'm going to be acting like I'm an atheist. And he, after quite some time, turns around and goes, here we go, and puts his collar up and goes, hey there, I'm Mick the Atheist, and starts going on, you know. And you could feel it. He's sharing some ideas and mocking Christianity and sharing some atheistic ideas. And he starts to take some questions, and you can just feel the tension in the room because he's answering like an atheist. Oh, you Christians, when I use everything as evidence for you, let me tell you what that's really about, and science and all this. And all of a sudden, this guy behind me starts to name call him. Yeah, loser! That's stupid. That's not science. I'm like, what is he doing? And the whole room just kind of erupted. And people were like, wait a minute, I got a question. And just started to challenge him and be aggressive towards him. And he finally just went, guys, I'm not really an atheist. A lot of us guys, we thought, wow, did you see that? You see, people started to take it personally. Like they had to defend God. And they forgot that it was just a show. So when it was all over, it was embarrassing for that group of men. Many people feel, oh gosh, I guess I missed it, didn't I? Yeah. See, someone challenges you, you can get angry pretty quick, especially if the name calling starts. My entire adult life, I've been called a hater, a bigot, stupid, dumb, because of my faith in Jesus. And you know what I've learned? Not to take it personally. Because if I renounced Christ, all that would go away. It's not about me. It's about who I represent and who you represent. We want to be wise in our witness of Jesus. Don't take it personally. It's not about you. So outwardly to the Jews, he doesn't want to attempt to have some kind of counterculture argument or fringe or, hey, wait, you're Jewish and you're not following the law. He said, I'm gonna appear as though I'm right just like them so that that doesn't become the issue, so that the issue can become about the gospel. And to the non-Jewish people, those that aren't under the law, he says, I'm going to appear to be just like them so it doesn't become an issue for them about whether I'm trying to make them Jewish or not. So his whole thing is this: I have become all things to all men, even to weak people. He wants to appear as weak. Now, you might skip right over that, but you know it's really popular today in Christianity? The prosperity gospel. The pastor that wears a $3,000 suit and drives a $100,000 car and has everything that he'd ever want in life, and his message becomes, you too can be successful. the prosperity gospel, it is so damningly dangerous to new Christians, to any Christians that would buy into that message. It's the opposite of Christianity, as if life is about us and our safety and our wealth and our success. It's not. It's about the glory of God in our lives and all that He has for us. So Paul throws that in there. To the weak, I appear weak. He's got no other issue. It's just this. I want to represent Jesus. Let me add this for us before we close. That when you're talking to someone that has gone to church their whole life, you can talk to them differently. Right? You talk to someone and they go, yeah, it's kind of hard. And I say, yeah, that's the sanctification process, isn't it? We're sanctified by His blood, you know. He's worked in our lives by His Spirit, been justified, waiting to be glorified. And a believer goes, amen, brother, amen, brother. You go up to someone that's not been to church, and you say, well, you know, it's a sanctification work. They're like, sancta what? Right? Well, you know, you're justified by faith. Justified? What is that? We can use churchianity, this kind of like language that we have, and we can forget. When you're talking to someone who's unchurched, you want to use more generic language, and this is just wisdom. Justice. People know that word. Mercy. You don't have to go to church to know what mercy is. Redemption. To redeem yourself. I mean, they know these terms. Use those terms, because you know what's lacking in our society? Justice, mercy, and people experiencing redemption. When you're talking to someone who's a believer and has been church their whole life, you can say, well, you know, like David and Goliath, I mean, it's the same. It's just like what I'm going through, what you're going through. And most Christians say, yeah, I get it. But you might even be here this morning and say, yeah, well, who is that? David and who? Isn't that a cartoon with a guy and his dog? No. But when you're talking to someone that's unchurched, you say this. You know, there's a story in the Bible of before King David, who was a king in Israel, before he was king, when he was a little kid, he fought a man that was like the biggest, like 13 feet tall. His name was Goliath, and he was sure to lose. But you know, he won by the name of the Lord and glorified God and won a victory for the nation of Israel that day. And everyone's okay. They don't need to know the story. You just told them the story. Using wisdom, when you're representing Christ and talking about the gospel, know your audience, know who you're talking to. This is what Paul's talking about. He's not saying fake it till you make it. Pretend to be godly. Pretend to be strong in your faith. He's saying, no, be that way. Choose to be a servant to all, because it's not about being accepted by others. It's not about his personal success or even Paul's successful ministry. It's actually about Paul being genuine. You know what people want today? They want you to be genuine. They want to see someone who's genuine, because there's so many people that are not genuine. Be genuine. Be just simply a believer in Jesus who loves people, and watch what God does. People are starving for genuine. So verse 23 ends with this. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. All of this Paul lives by these principles, so that the gospel is clear and distinct in his life to win more people to Christ. So what changes in Paul's life? Paul does regularly changes so that he can present the gospel clearly. What doesn't change? The message. He never changes the message. Well, I don't want to turn them off, so I'm just going to tell them, well, isn't it about being good? No. His message is always clear, and church, listen, we're to make sure our message doesn't change. We're to keep our message clear for everyone around us. I'd love to be a fly on the wall someday and hear a group of people that I just met say, well, that guy's clearly a Jesus freak. I'd love to hear that. I don't want to hear anything else. I want to know that it's about Jesus. So here's the principles. Number one, people are more important than liberties. Secondly, don't shy away from your calling. Third, live an undistracted life. Fourth, live above reproach. Fifth, look to the heavenly reward. And sixth, be a wise witness for Jesus. And then seventh, which we'll look at next week, run the race to win. Run to win will be our seventh principle, and we'll look at that in the last part of the chapter next week. Devotionally, we'll look at that and discuss some things. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Lord, your voice in our hearts. Lord, your presence in our lives. Lord, the great and precious promises that we stand upon. And Lord, for each and every person here today, I pray, Lord, that you would blow upon their lives, Lord, to blow away the sand at their feet, to see that rock that they stand upon. Lord, the fog, the mist that might be creeping up around their ankles, Lord, blow it away so they can see once again that they stand upon the firm foundation of your salvation and your eternal decrees, your promises, your truth. Lord, life, you've made it so that life is about you for us. So, Lord, we want to have our eyes upon you and be led by you. So go before us by your Spirit, directing our thoughts and steps. In Jesus' name.